Elizabeth Elliot studied Greek in college with the goal of working as a Bible translator. Shortly after arriving in Ecuador, she married fellow missionary Jim Elliot. Here on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth shares with us the insights from her remarkable journey as a daughter, mother, wife, widow, and missionary. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
Do the next thing. My mother taught me this principle many years ago, and my daughter picked it up. I think I taught it to her. And when she was in the hospital, I think it was when number five was being born, that I had the privilege of staying at her home with numbers one, two, three, and four. And that was a new experience for me because I'm the mother of only one child. And so I felt quite busy all day. And she, bless her heart, my daughter, called me that evening to find out how I was making out. And I said, well, fine. Your children are really very sweet, and they are very obedient. They did what I told them to do. But I was very busy and very tired by the end of the day. And I said, Val, I just keep thinking to myself, what do you do when I'm not here? And what are you going to do when you're bringing home a new baby? I mean, I'm flat out every minute all day long. How do you manage? And she laughed. She said, Mama, I do just what you told me. Do the next thing. She said, don't think about all that you have to do. Just do the next thing, one thing at a time, which, of course, is what I had tried to get across to her, and I guess the lesson had sunk in. But that really is the most simple but amazingly liberating maxim. Just do the next thing. And I have found it to be a great comfort and consolation in times of great distress. Very few things are our business. Very few. But something always is. There is no moment that God leaves without a requirement of some sort. He requires something of us at every moment of our lives, if not some clear and simple action, like sprinkling the clothes in order to make yourself get down to business with that ironing, or addressing three envelopes and stamping them so that you will actually sit down and write those three letters that you should have written 6 months ago. Then, if it's not one of those little things like that, then it is the greatest thing that can be required of anyone: trust in the living God. In one of George MacDonald's novels, he has a dialogue between two men where one man is very puzzled about what he is supposed to do next, and his friend says, well, you just take whatever one step God is asking you to take. Whatever it is that God requires of you right now, do that thing, and then you will be given clear guidance. And the man says, but nothing is required of me right now. And his friend said, oh, but there is. The greatest thing that can be required of any man. Pray, what is that? Says his friend. Trust in the living God. That is the one thing required at every moment. Well, let me give you three things under this heading, the next thing. Number one is ask God. Number two, accept your place. And number three, choose joy. Ask God, accept your place, and choose joy. Valerie called me one morning and said that day she had such a long list of things that absolutely had to be done that day, and almost all of them, or at least four or five of them, seemed to be top priority, that she just didn't know, she literally didn't know, what was the next thing that she should do. So down on her knees she went, she said, and just simply asked God. Very simple, heartfelt prayer. Lord, show me what is the next thing, the most important thing for me to do right now. And that particular morning, it happened to be to help Jim with his reading. Jim was 6 or 7 years old, one of the children that she's homeschooling, and so that was the first thing that she did. In order to ask God about the next thing, we need to be still. And even if it can only be 5 or 10 seconds, as a young mother may be able to find no more than that, just those 5 or 10 seconds of stillness can be the revelation, the place in which God reveals to you what he wants you to do. Not impatiently banging on his door, but just a quiet, momentary lifting up of your heart to God in simplicity. Now, one of the most beautiful examples in Scripture of this theme of waiting on God is the two examples of Anna and Simeon. They stand before us as types of fidelity, a faithfulness which is constant under strain, constant in long continuance without visible results. Think of Anna, that old widow, faithful in the temple. She spent day and night praying, worshiping. She was faithful to custom, to worship, and to service. And these were external and visible things in her life. In other words, she was there in the temple. She was doing these things daily. And she had less help in her understanding, far less help than we have when she was living among the shadows of the Old Testament, the Old Law. But she held on by faith to the promise. Don't you think that she must often have been very weary? We don't really know whether she had been there for 50 or for 80 years, something like that. But she held on, in spite of her weariness, to her faith and her hope. And they must have been tried to the uttermost. When was God going to fulfill this promise? But the Bible says she departed not, but fasted, prayed, and served. A long obedience in the same direction, a long and patient waiting, sure that the promise of God would come, it would not tarry. Though it tarry long, wait for it, says the scripture, for it will surely come and will not delay. And think of old Simeon. He wasn't spending all his time in the temple, but he's an example to us of an inward faithfulness to grace and to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he came by the Spirit into the temple in answer to an inward call. What was it that led him into the temple just at that moment when that young poor couple came to present their little child? How many years had old Simeon waited for that answer from God's Spirit? How many years had he lived in expectation, corresponding with grace, quiet waiting, trusting, listening for the invitation and the promise? He made no fuss. He said nothing. And suddenly, now, the long-expected meeting. And in one moment, all that waiting must have seemed like nothing. Simeon and Anna, two shining examples of what it means to wait on God. Now, when you and I have a question to ask God, it might be well if we would examine our motive for asking, especially when we're asking about things which may not be any of our business. Valerie's plea, "Lord, show me which of these things I need to do first," was a question about things which she was fairly sure were definitely her business, and things that really did need to get done that day. But there are often times when we are asking God questions about which we really have no guarantee that they are to be answered for us here and now. One of the most dangerous questions that I think we are all tempted to ask is how God is going to do a thing, how God is going to fulfill a promise. Now, God knows our attitudes. I'm not saying that anytime we wonder about that or ask God about it that we're necessarily wrong, but we need to be careful when we ask that sort of a question. For example, when we read Romans 8:28, everything that happens fits into a pattern for good. I couldn't tell you how many letters I have received from people telling me their tragic story and then saying, now tell me how this fits into God's pattern for good. Well, how do I know? I don't know how. I only know that it fits into God's pattern for good. Because God has explained to us very clearly that it does. God has made that categorical statement. Everything that happens fits into a pattern for good. Do you think that something has happened in your life which is an exception? Is this the first time in all of history that something has happened that doesn't fit into God's pattern for good? We do feel that way sometimes, don't we? Because we think, well, I don't see how in the world this could ever fit into any pattern for good. Well, it's not going to fit into your pattern. But remember, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. It should. God will do what he says he will do.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.